In Matthew chapter 6, picking up where we left off in verse 25. Is that enough? You know, you guys are crazy. I'm going to clap. Just today, that whole thing was just great. Just coming up here and just watching Dave and Kevin get bombarded was just worth the whole trip. Thank you, Jesus. I can't wait to get back and tell the Germans what goes on up here, you know. They're scared to death of the Vikings. I love what this whole section that was given to me, this last part of chapter 6, was titled, Don't Worry, Be Holy. How cool is that? I just think of Isaiah, who was lifted up into the glory of the Lord, you know. And in chapter 6 there, he sees the glory of the Lord. Can you imagine what a comfort that was for him? And he just confesses his sin immediately. And that's the whole thing about being a sinner and being confronted with the goodness and the glory of God, is just realizing how empty we are, how, you know, just lost we are, how just bankrupt we are. And Isaiah, he's just going, holy. He's watching the cherubim and the seraphim, and they're just going, holy, holy, holy. It's like that's all they could just do, you know, was worship the holiness of God. And what a comfort that was to him. And, you know, it's at that point where the angel takes the coal and touches his life that represents the Holy Spirit, touching his lips and purifying his lips. And there we see this powerful call go out where he says, where it says, you know, your glory fills the earth. The Lord is here in our midst. His glory fills the earth. And it's his holiness that draws us, never drives us, never makes us do anything. But it draws us into his loving kindness and worship. With his cords of loving kindness and mercy, he draws us. So could I ask you to stand again with me and let's just pray and put this whole thing into the hands of a holy God. Father, we are here seeking you. We want to seek your kingdom first. We want to put your desires, your heart, your word, your name above everything here, Lord. We just ask that your spirit would just continue as we worship you now in your word, Lord. That you would just continue to open our eyes to your truth, to your glory, to how great you are, Lord. We just want to decrease. We want to continue to decrease that you can increase in this place tonight, Jesus. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Sorry. I always have it on.
Yeah, that's fine. Yeah,
you can clip it on my lips. Sometimes that works.
Can you?
I'll put this. Don't make me clap again.
Okay, there you go.
Let me put this up here. Oh, thank you. Let me just start by just reading this section in verse 20, starting verse 25 through 34. I want you to notice yourselves as we read through this how many times Jesus uses the word worry. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. You can pretty much just stop right there. That's the theme of this whole section. This is what Jesus is communicating to all these that are drawing close to him here. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more important than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry? about clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. And they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek all these things. It says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry enough of its own things. And worry for today is sufficient for itself. I love what Jesus is doing here. Like Dave pointed out in the beginning, this is really one of the first major recorded sermons we see Jesus giving. And as you look at the whole events that are adding up to this in Matthew, his birth, and then we see in chapter 3, John the Baptist preparing the way. And notice, John the Baptist's message was repent. And we see in verse 6 of chapter 3, people confessing their sins. That was a major, major message. And there were people just drawing from all over the place. Because even though this was such a hard message, this was what everyone was hungering and thirsting for, was truth. And they wanted to get right with God. And they were repenting in front of everybody, in front of multitudes, and being baptized. And so we see Jesus being baptized. We see in chapter 4, Jesus then being led by the Spirit into temptation, into the wilderness. And notice in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is hand. Now this is what is so cool to me, is Jesus picks up exactly where John left off. He's so sensitive to everyone he is ministering with. And he doesn't come in and he doesn't start just bombarding, you know, with these heavy things, that these trips that people couldn't handle. He picks up right where they are, mentally and spiritually. And he's just going, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now notice, he's bringing on the same thing. He's going, God is looking for you guys. You know, they've spent 400 years of silence since the Old Testament. And here all of a sudden there's this reed shaking in the wilderness. And they're all coming out to see it. And now here's Jesus coming on and he's just saying, repent. He's just picking up right where John left off. And so this message that he begins to give now to the disciples, like Dave said, it really wasn't decided almost who the disciples were. They're just these followers, these people that just began to follow Jesus. And he just goes up there on the mountain and he sits down and he begins to teach. And these things, we have to realize, these things were so powerful. I mean, we can read over this and we can think, yeah, you know, we've seen this many times. But you know something? Can you imagine what it was like for these guys, you know, to have these many years of silence? And now here's God. Here's the Word in the flesh in their midst, and he's speaking the truth. And it's like Peter said, where are we going to go? Who else has words of eternal life? Well, this is what's happening. Words of eternal life. Words of God are being spoken. And people are being drawn and they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. As I look at this section, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. It sounds hard. But you have to realize that he's making a difference here between the world and between those that will follow him. And even though he's not died for their sins yet, they're not yet born again, Jesus Christ is leading the way and he's giving them a taste of how great God is.
And this right here, I think, is so powerful because, you know, probably everyone he's speaking to is totally worrying. I mean, look at the world that we live in today. Just full of worry. And he even says here in this passage, you know, that the Gentiles, you know, they're working and they're worrying and they're seeking after these things. And he's like, don't you do that. You don't have to do that. With God, he will take care of everything. Just decrease so that he can increase. And that's what this passage is really showing us. Let him take care of the worry. Now, Jesus talking about my yoke is burden, or my yoke is light, my burden is light. You know, he's like, be yoked with me. And that yoke is one that, you know, would allow the stronger to be able to take the weight and to be able to take the pressure and to be able to take the responsibility. This is what Jesus Christ has made possible for every one of us. And yet, this is the greatest thing, not just before Jesus, but after Jesus. After Jesus is in our lives, this is our greatest battle. This will be the greatest battle the rest of our lives. And really, here's the intense truth that we have to see about this. This isn't talking about a weakness here. It's talking about sin. And you know something? I have to confess very often, forgive me, Lord. I'm starting to take things back into my own hands. I'm forgetting about how great you are and that your glory fills the earth. What a horrible place to be. I mean, years I spent in the world just with everything that the world, that I thought the world would bring me contentment and happiness, and my life was just sickened with worry. And I'll never forget what it was like to be able to come to Jesus Christ and to be able to just break down in this hotel room in Alaska, no one else is around, and just cry out to the Lord and just begin to weep and to forget about the fear of man and what everybody's going to think, and just experience Jesus Christ coming in and filling my life and sealing my life and forgiving me for my sins and crying out bitterly, God, forgive me. I'm such a wretch. And him coming and taking the sin. And along with that, he lets us taste his goodness and he takes the worry away. And that's what we have as followers of Jesus Christ. He has made this possible. He has made the way possible for us to now have fellowship back with the Father in heaven so that we can rest in his presence. You know, I love looking at Moses going out to the tabernacle. And it's there where he's speaking with God face to face. The glory of God would come down upon the tabernacle. And it's that place where he would begin, you know, as he would leave the tabernacle and go back to the camp, his face would glow, you know, and then it would kind of dissipate. And they had to start putting this covering over his mouth because it was freaking him out, you know. But I love that place where it talks, the same verse in chapter 33 of Exodus, where it talks about Moses speaking to God as a man speaks to a friend face to face. The end of that verse tells us that Joshua, when Moses would go back to the camp, Joshua would stay and he would linger in the tabernacle. Now it's interesting because it tells us in that same chapter that all of Israel could go out to this tabernacle if they wanted. It was open to anybody, but they wouldn't do it. It was after their great sin of, you know, worshiping the cow. And, you know, it's like God says, my presence is not going to go with you. And Moses just, he's like, you guys don't want to seek God? I'm going to seek God. And he takes a tabernacle. It says far out from the camp. And when he would go out to it, it said anybody could go out to the tabernacle. But they wouldn't. They would stand in their doors and they would all stand when Moses would go out. But there's one person you do see taking advantage of it, and that's Joshua. And I love that one verse, just that one little tidbit of a verse where Joshua just stays and it says he lingered in the tent. Moses would go back and, you know, he'd take on all this responsibility and he had things to do. And, you know, Joshua, you have to think about it as the assistant to Moses. This guy had a lot that he was carrying himself. all the rebellion that was going on and all the slamming against Moses and all this stuff that's going on, you know, you see Moses in the center picture, but you have to realize that Joshua was right there. And the cool thing about Joshua was he never turned his back on Moses. He never joined in on the pity parties, or he never joined in on, you know, slamming Moses. And he could have done that. But he was always that silent support of Moses. And there he is, you know, just lingering in the tabernacle. And it's like the glory of the Lord was just, you know, in that tabernacle. And it's like Joshua's just like, you know, Moses, you know, I know you got to go back, and I'll join you, but can I just hang out a little bit longer here? And you can just imagine him just sitting in this tent and, you know, this whole thing that he's experiencing with God and Moses, and he's just off to the side, and he's just the assistant, and he's just going, holy, holy, holy. He's just going, man, all the worries, all the cares, all the things that are attacking him, all the fears, all those things that are going on outside the tent, and all this rebellion that's been happening, all these people dying, and this, all the wildness going on, and he's just going, oh Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. It's just like he just loved just lingering there and just everything just dissipating. And he's just worshiping God and just sitting in God's goodness. That's what Jesus Christ is offering here. He's not wanting to focus on their worry and beat them down and point out their worry outside of the fact that he wants to show them they have no reason to worry with God, with his Father. You know, Jesus, he made this incredible move from, you know, deity to humanity. And he became a man like us. And it's amazing that he, as he goes back, it tells us in Hebrews, as he goes back into heaven, as he was resurrected and you know, goes back into heaven and he leaves the Great Commission with us, he had to go back into heaven with his own blood sprinkled upon his head. And what that shows us is now in heaven, there is a man in glory. That's our hope. And he's restored now this relationship back to the Father in heaven, our Creator. And he's made it possible now that we don't have to worry. That's the crazy thing about today, especially in these last days, because the world is just clamoring with worry. The world is just under the rule, you know, of Satan. He's the prince of the air of this world. You know, Jesus didn't argue with him when he's saying, you know, you bow down to me and I'm going to give you all of these countries. Jesus didn't argue with that. He came to take back the kingdom. But, you know, through the cross, all that Jesus owns in this earth, all that belongs to him is just the hearts of men that surrender and women that surrender and totally give themselves over to him and confess their sins, allow him to come in, free them from their sins. And now we're able to become the tabernacle of God. That's what's so cool about the wind, the rushing wind, you know, on the day of Pentecost, filling the tabernacle, you know, filling the people, you know, the rushing wind and the fire. And many believe it was on the temple stairs that that happened. And it would be so significant, which God is really into that, you know, giving us pictures and things that we can really hold on to. And here is, you know, the temple that was supposed to be filled with the glory of God, but, you know, the glory of God had left that temple. And here now, after so many years of him crying out and hungering and thirsting through this dark times, now comes the Spirit of God, and this rushing wind is just filling the temple of God, people who are being born again and who are being filled with the Spirit. I'll never forget when I gave my life to the Lord, I was running from the law. And I played in the nightclubs, and I used to be a drug dealer. And I not only dealt drugs, but I would transport drugs. And oftentimes I would take drugs across lines, across county lines, and even into other countries, Canada. And it was a horrifying life. And yet it was this wicked addiction to wanting more and realizing I can have more and there was never enough and there was never peace. And I remember the law after me for child support evasion and for actually leaving a court appeal that happened in Arizona, and I was going up to Alaska for the last time. I'd made 3 trips before this up to Alaska. And I could go up there, I could take drugs up there, and I could leave them with the pipeline workers in Alaska. I could triple my money like that. And so this time, this last time that I'm running from the law, I've got it all set up to go and to live on Kodiak Island. There's a community. It was a New Age community. I just left the New Age community in New York. And I was headed up there, and they were going to help me build a log cabin. So I had the whole summer to build a log cabin. I was going to go up and be a tree hugger. I mean, that was the last thing on my list. I thought, yeah, that's what I need, you know. Jeremiah Johnson, you know, just go out into the middle of nowhere. I mean, be a Viking, you know. And I knew on the way up there, I'm on this ferry, and there's all these college kids going up there to work in the fishing season. And I was just at the end of my road. And I couldn't do it anymore. I was 24 years old, and I'd been on the road for years. And I just kept thinking about being that kid that was in Sunday school and just what it was like to not have all of this wickedness and evil and this fear of always being afraid of being thrown into prison. I mean, that haunted my life. And watching these students on these ferries just partying night after night, it was a 4.5 day ride up to Haines, Alaska, and it just was the end of it. I couldn't have it anymore. And I got off of that ferry and I went in and checked into this old gold mining hotel and got this massive skeleton key. I remember I was so tired I couldn't even carry the key to my room, you know. And I was walking up these stairs, you know, this big stairs that would open out in this thing, and it just felt like I was never going to make it to the top. And it was like God was dealing with my heart and just showing me every step I took, I just saw 100, if not 1,000 sins and all the wrong that I had done to everyone. And everyone that I was doing it to, I realized I was doing it to God. And I'll never forget making it to the top of that stairs and finally getting to that room and getting the door open and falling on my face and just screaming out in horror because I was sick of my life and I knew this wasn't going to do it. And Jesus Christ forgiving me for my sins and coming into my life. But I want to tell you something. I couldn't get rid of the drugs. I had 1 week to go before I was going to meet up with these guys. And you know something? I was going to get over $40,000 given to me. This was my last trip up there. It was like playing Monopoly and you're just going for the guy. It's like you're going for Park Place and Boardwalk and you want to get all the houses and hotels on. You just have to throw it all in there. I hope you guys know what Monopoly is. And that's what I was doing. And it's like I get up there and I had everything that, you know, for years of my life that was invested in saving and, you know, scrounging and ripping off people. I'm telling you, I give it to the Lord anymore, but I used to hate going to California and speaking at churches there and seeing that they would, you know, have some kind of thing in the bulletin or have my name on something. Because there's guys in California I ripped off. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be great. I'm going to go in and, you know, preach and have this afterglow and then get my legs broken, you know. It's like some guy's going to show up and come running down the aisle with a gun or something, you know. And the Lord's really shown me, don't worry about that. That was your old life and those guys, you know. They're not going to use that money for anything but wrong. And I'll never forget what it was like to have this forgiveness of Jesus and Jesus, you know, sealing me in His Holy Spirit and forgiving me for my sin and yet worrying still. You know, that's what it tells us that Satan, you know, he comes to rip off. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And right away, he was right there at the door, just ripping me off, you know. And Jesus is just going, get rid of the drugs. Every morning, I get up, get rid of the drugs. Lord, but, you know, these are pipeline workers. They're not school kids. I just would justify it, you know. I mean, I had all my money wrapped up into this. Day four, get rid of the drugs. Lord. And I just couldn't do it. Day three, get rid of the drugs. And on day three, I had $20 left because all my money's tied up in this stuff. And I was trying to get into some of these clubs to play, and I couldn't get anywhere to get a job for a night or, you know, to do a gig. And I couldn't get into the YMCA. It was packed and they had mattresses on the floor. And I remember going out and just sitting in front of the YMCA and just sitting there and just looking up at the sky, and I'm just thinking, what am I going to do? And all of a sudden I thought, you know, all these years I thought, I worried, and I get pulled over by cops, and I get busted for drugs, and I get thrown in jail, and, you know, all this worry, what's going to happen to me, you know, and it's like I would always think, if I only had Jesus, He would help me. I don't know how many times I thought that. And I'm sitting in front of this YMCA, and I'm going, you know, if I only had Jesus, I got Jesus. And I'm like, Lord, this is your problem. I ain't got to worry about this. I go, Lord, what are you going to do? And I looked over and I saw across the street was a white clapboard church, a Methodist church. That was what I grew up in. And I remembered how people would come to the church and they'd be in trouble, and, you know, the pastor would take them out and, you know, give them food, fill their back seat up, and, you know, fill up their car with gas and give them $20 and send them on the road, you know. And I thought, yeah, I'm one of them now. And I thought, ha, they'll help, you know. And I go over there and I remember going up, grabbing a hold of the door, and the door was locked. And I remember right there my heart just dropped, and I just held onto that door and I said, Lord, unless you send somebody to me and show me what to do, I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to die. And then I thought, you know what? This is an old church. They always had an office around back in a kind of a new building, you know. And that's where the people are. Oh, yeah, you know, the pastor's back there. So I thought, okay, I'm going to go around the back. And I start going around the back of the church. And all of a sudden, this guy comes running up beside me. And he's looking over at me, and I look over at him, and he goes, you looking for a warm meal and a place to stay for the night? And I'm like, oh, you know, I'm like pinching him. I'm like, are you an angel? You know, I couldn't believe it. And he goes, hey, no, not an angel. But he goes, I looked like you 2 weeks ago when I came to town. And he goes, come on, man. And he takes my guitar, and we turn around, and we start walking, and I'm thinking, I'm looking at this guy, and I'm going, where in the world does this guy come from? You know, and I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, what did he mean by 2 weeks ago he came to town? And I go, dude, where are we going? He goes, oh, it's totally cool, man. He goes, it's around the corner. It's the rescue mission. Never in my life have I ever had to stay anywhere like that. A rescue mission. I'm thinking, what in the world is a rescue mission? And I had this picture in my mind, you know, this old building, dark, you know, rescue mission, and, you know, all these guys lining up in front, you know, with scraggly beards and hanging around waiting to get a free meal, you know. And he's going, no, it's totally cool. Come on, man, come on. And I thought, you know, I prayed to God, and this is the guy God sent. I guess I better go with him, you know. And so I'm like, okay, it can't be that bad, you know. Sure enough, I turn the corner and there's this old building, just filthy, you know, and all these guys with scraggly beards and, you know, everybody's standing around waiting for a meal, you know, and I'm just going, oh, no! You know? I'll never forget checking in and getting the locker, you know, and you could lock your stuff in this locker, but they would make you surrender your clothes. And then you get a set of pajamas, and you had to take a shower, you know, before you go in into this bunk room with about 80 guys, you know. And I couldn't understand why everybody's just running over each other to get these, you know, this is after we had the meal, had the message, and now we're going to go to bed, you know. And I couldn't believe how everybody would running over each other to get the pajamas. I'm like, dude, go ahead, man, go ahead, you know. Yeah. Pretty soon I get up there and I realize there's no pajama bottoms, you know. They made you give up everything and go take a shower, and you just had the pajamas. I'll never forget climbing up on the top bunk, just going, praise you, Lord. 2 days later of staying in that place, I just started experiencing the peace of God and the love of God. And here I am in total disobedience as this brand new Christian. And yet, God, He's faithful even when we're unfaithful. And it's love and kindness. His love and kindness draws us, you know. And I just had to get rid of the drugs. And you know, I can't believe I did it on day two. You know, I got 2 more days to go, and I go hand this stuff off, and I get all this money. You know, and all my hope had been tied up in that. You know, and I end up going out on the hillside in Anchorage, Alaska, looking out over the Cook's Bay, and I started to smoke a pipe. I had this little tiny pipe and this thing around my neck, and I just thought, one last time, I'm just going to take one hit. And I'll never forget taking this toke, and I'm telling you, I felt like my soul was falling into the abyss. Satan was right there just ripping me off. And I remember taking this thing out from around my neck. It was this little Indian beaded thing, you know, that I just kept this stuff in, this little vial of coke and hash and this pipe. I took it off, and I couldn't throw it hard enough to get it out in the bay. And all of a sudden, it just starts pouring down rain, and I just take off running. I don't know where to go, and the next thing I know, I'm like at this hotel. It's like the Four Seasons or some really fancy hotel. And I go in there, you know, to get away from the rain, and I remember sitting down in the lobby and just going, Lord. I remember my brother, before I had left home, he goes, you know what? He would share the Lord with me, and I'd almost spit in his face. I'd cuss at him, and he goes, you know something? You're going to end up on the doorstep of hell before you finally surrender to the Lord. And all of a sudden I realized I was on the doorstep of hell. What am I doing, you know? What am I doing playing with this garbage that all my life's been ruining me? And I remember him telling me, you know, as we were raised as kids, we were never really told everything. And he goes, I just want you to know that we're experiencing in this new place that I'm going, this new church, this gifts of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Lord, you know, speaking through people, and God's putting the ministry back into the hands of people. And that for years just rang out, you know, after parties of just, you know, all the cocaine you could get in your body and just laying there all night and not sleeping and just remember my brother talking about these things and thinking, tomorrow I'm going to give my life to the Lord. Well, how many nights I said that. The next morning you wake up and you're just so raring in the flesh. So far from God. It's another day farther from God. And I remember running into that hotel and just sitting in the corner underneath some plants that they had in there. And I said, God, if this is why I can't throw these drugs away, then please give me everything you got. God, if there's more, then fill me with your Holy Spirit. And all I could remember was my brother just kept saying that. And the Lord came into my life, and I began to speak in tongues in the middle of this hotel. And I'm like speaking in tongues. I started singing because I was a musician. You know, I'm singing in tongues, and all of a sudden I opened my eyes, and there's about 20 people all standing around me that just got in from the rain, and they're going, what the heck is going on with this guy? And I'll never forget, I got up and I ran out of that place, and I couldn't wait to get back to the mission, and I couldn't wait to get that locker open, and I grabbed out this trunk of drugs that I had in this pack. And here's what was a trip. The guy that was running the rescue mission, he was a retired state highway patrolman from California. And I thought, ha! He'll help me out, you know. I get all these drugs, and I go in there into his office. I say, I need to talk to you. And he'd already rebuked me the day before because I had an earring on. He's like, you're a Christian, you know. And so I go into this office, and he sits down, and he goes, well, like, what do you want, you know? And I go, dude, I go, there's like about $40,000 worth of cocaine in that thing right there. He's like, what? You know, he stands up so fast that the chair hits the wall. I thought it would go through it. And he goes, you get that bag, and you get that out of this building, or I'm going to have the cops here. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. I gave my life to Jesus. I don't have to worry about that anymore. And now I'm in a rescue mission. And the police are going to... you know, and I grabbed this thing and I went running outside and I looked over and there was this sky rise being built and they had 3 porta-johns. You guys know what a porta-john is, right? These portable toilets for the construction workers. I couldn't get to that thing fast enough. And I just never forget going in there, locking the door, and just ripping this bag apart and just ripping these things. You know, a lot of it was already packaged in little packages to sell and ripping these things up and just throwing them down the trash. And I remember just looking up and just seeing cocaine just flying through the air, you know, going out the vents, you know, like, oh, man, you know. Walking outside of that thing, and I want to tell you something. To walk outside that thing and to throw this pack away and to look back at that toilet and see this cloud of dust flying out of the vents and the peace of God that came upon my life. Thank you, Lord. And I went back into that mission and they said, you know, is there anybody that wants to get up and share tonight? And I just went right up there, you know. And I just told the guys what I had just done. And all these old guys are going, which Porta John was it? You know? Like, and I just was just going, man, and God is in my life, you know. And I grabbed this guy's guitar and I started singing. I only knew 2 songs. I knew Swing Low, Sweet Chariot and Amazing Grace. And I started singing Amazing Grace. And during that song, 3 guys came up and kneeled down and started weeping like babies. There's nothing like that. I never in my life experienced being able to be a part of giving hope to someone that had nothing. All I knew was ripping off and ripping off and worrying and worrying. After I left from there, I went down and lived in Seattle. I lived for 1.5 years in a street mission in Seattle. My parents lived back in Ohio, and I'd ripped them off big time. I'd ripped them off so much. I'd ripped them off. They had a grocery store. I'd ripped off thousands of dollars. And there's no way I could just go, hey, you know, I'm back. You know, I can get $10, you know. So I'm living in the street mission. I'm down in Seattle, and I'm just like, all I can do is, you know, just read the Bible and live in this mission and share what had happened in my life to these guys in the mission. You know, I'd go into the shower. It was like a room with 75 men, these bunks. And you know, it's like you go into the shower, and it's this gang shower thing, you know. It's like, you know, 12 shower heads going around. And the first time I went in there, I had my glasses off. And I literally thought the shower was carpeted. And when I got back to my bed and put my glasses on, was drying off my feet, there was mud in it, in my toes. And I was like, what? So the next time I went back in there, I took my glasses. It was moss, about that thick. It was like taking a shower in the rainforest, you know? It was just wild, you know? I never experienced anything like that in my life. And you know something? I just stood there and I laughed. And I laughed. And I praised the Lord. And I was dancing in the moss. And some guy comes in there and goes, you know, he's like, what's wrong with you? You know? I didn't want to leave that mission. And there's where I realized what was going on with Joshua. You know, he's just experienced God's goodness. And he's just like, Lord, I just want you. It's like David, you know, going, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He makes me bow down in the green moss in the shower. How cool it is to have God in our lives. 6 times here he says, don't worry. First time in verse 25, he's just saying, I say to you, do not worry. He's really showing him that this is a chance now to not have to worry. He's like, I have come to you to make it possible that you don't have to worry anymore.
I guess I'm done.
Yeah, don't worry. Do I have to clap again?
I keep stepping on this thing. Don't worry what you will, you know, what you're going to eat. Can you hear this? What you're going to drink. What you put on your body. What you're going to wear. I just think of today, everybody wanting to change their bodies. All this plastic surgery and all this stuff going on, you know, having things lifted on your body, you know. And people just don't want to be who they are. And that's part of the awesome thing about coming to reality with who God is and just being able to let go and to realize He is in total control is accepting who you are. To realize that God has made every one of us. He knew us before the foundation of this earth, and He placed us right where we are. Right where we are is our lot in life. And the Lord is saying to every one of us, just be faithful with what you are, with what I've made you, with what I've given you. And I will raise you up to be faithful over many. You don't have to worry anymore. Look at the birds of the air. I think that's so cool because I love every opportunity to point this out. Did you ever notice the animals in the Bible? They never have any problem trusting God. You know, here's Peter. You know, he's like in the boat and he's, you know, Jesus is going, put the boat out to the deep. And he's going, well, we fished all night, you know. And he's like, we didn't catch anything. He goes, all right, because you say so, I'll put the boat out, you know. Well, as soon as he does and he puts down the nets, you know, the nets are full of fish. How did that happen? And here's this guy, he doesn't even want to do what Jesus is saying, and all the fish are going, woo-hoo-hoo, you know. It's like, okay, I need all the fish in longitude 35 and longitude 129 to get in this guy's net. And they're all filling the nets up and they're breaking. Then he's signaling to the other guys, get out of here, come on, you know, because they never ever caught fish unless Jesus was telling them what to do. And the other guys are coming and they're filling the boats up. And the boats are starting to sink. Now look at King Ahab, who is such a wicked king. And Elijah, you know, he's bringing forth the truth. And he has him go out and he has him hide in the wilderness now. And he says, I'm going to take care of you at the brook, you know. And he goes, I'm going to have the ravens feed you. How did that happen? Well, I need a couple of ravens to help Elijah out. Okay! You know, just need you twice a day. Just go, okay, what are you doing? Just take the meat and go down and feed the guy. All right! You know, no problem, you know. Balaam and the donkey. My favorite's Jonah. Go down to Nineveh and tell him to repent. No way. Jonah, just go down, whoosh, takes off the complete opposite direction. He gets in a boat. He's like paying him all the money again. He's like, get it out of there. Storm hits and he tells him, you guys got to throw me over. And what happens? Big whale comes and eats him. I need a whale, you know, longitude 54, latitude 32. Okay, oh boy, going to get me a man. And he's like, oh, God's like, don't chew on him. Don't eat him up. I need him. Okay, what are you going to do? Could you imagine? I just picture, you know, this couple walking along, you know, Nineveh. They worship fish. They're walking along the shore and they're watching the sunset and they go, oh, look, there's a whale. You know, the fish God is so good to us. How beautiful. You know? It's so cool to hear scientifically what happens when people have been found in these big whales or these big fish. First thing that happens is they get bleached. Their skin gets bleached white. Second thing that happens, all their body hair disappears. It gets eaten away. Third thing that happens, all their clothes get eaten up. He was in that thing for 3 days. And all of a sudden, the whale comes up on shore. here's this white, hairless, naked guy standing there going, "Repent!" And they're all like, "Ah, ha, 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 ha!" You know? God had no problem with the whale. Then he had a real problem with Jonah. And I could name off a few more. I just love looking at these things. And I just think, the animals have no problem. The sparrows, they trust God. They really do have to work if you watch them. But you know what I love in the summertime is waking up in the mornings and hearing the birds outside singing to God. You know, it says creation is longing for his return. I wish they'd stick around, you know. I guess in California, you guys don't have to worry about them disappearing. And God's going, just like them, you don't have to worry about this. Notice the next worry says, which of you worry can add one cubit to his stature? You know, how can you make any quality of life happening by worrying? You know, it's like, I remember when we were kids, we'd get in my grandma's rocking chair, and we would rock, and we'd rock, and we'd rock, and we'd rock, and we'd rock. And it was like, you know, it was like, worrying's like that. You did all this work, you're not going anywhere. We'd have competitions. We'd go, okay, 1 minute, let's see who can get the furthest. You know, we're like, you know, and you're like, okay, you went 3 inches. Let me in there, you know. And that's what the world around us is doing. There's just so much going on today, and everybody's just sick of worry. And today, the prince of the air of this world, he's just got people freaking out. It's amazing. Jesus said that he goes around like a roaring lion. I'll never forget in 1985, doing a tour here in Europe with three bands actually from South Africa. This one guy, you can find him on the internet, he's in South Africa, his name's Trevor Sampson. He's got some really, really awesome music. This guy would sing Hallelujah. You know, there's these old gospel songs that are just like people would just begin to weep. And I remember him telling me, you know something? That verse for us in South Africa, he goes, it's the roaring lions that you really don't have to worry about. I'm like, what? He goes, yeah, when we go out and we're in the jungle or somehow we get, you know, kind of lost or something, he goes, and you hear a lion roaring, you don't worry about him. He goes, it's the ones that don't roar that we're worried about. He goes, the roaring ones, they're the old ones that don't have any teeth. And they can't eat big things. So they got to go around roaring all the time. So the little mice will run out from the bush and go, and then they go, and gum them to death. They can't eat anything big, you know. He goes, we don't worry about this. And I just thought, whoa, is that real, Lord? Is that what you're saying about Satan? Jesus takes the death, the sting of death and hell. He takes it for us. That we don't have to worry. And the next worry, he says, which of you by worrying? After that, he says, why do you worry? He's not laying a trip on them. He's just giving them a hunger and a thirst for his righteousness and for his goodness. Verse 31, therefore, don't worry. It's interesting how right there at the end of verse 30, he says, oh, ye of little faith. Jesus said that all the time, you know, to the disciples, you know, when they're crossing the sea and the storm's going on, you know, and he's asleep in the head of the ship and they wake him up and they're like, don't you care anymore? You know, the worry was just overwhelming them. And he stands up and the waves are just, and he goes, be still. And it's like, and they're like, you know, who is this that he commands the wind and the sea to obey him? And there again he says, don't worry. That's our God who comes to us. And he's made it possible for us to be forgiven for our sins. And it tells us his word, what more will he do for us? He loves to fill us with his Spirit. He loves putting the work of the ministry back into the hands of the ministers, of the people. And we don't have to worry. You know, this was given to some people that were just seeking Jesus for the first time. This was the beginning of his message. But do you know something? How powerful is this message for us today? I need this. This is food for our soul. This is hope in these last days. And I love what he says in verse 32. After all these things, the Gentiles seek. He's just going, you don't have to be like the world anymore. And notice what he says. He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33 says, but seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We might not get everything we want, but notice, he says there before that, all these things you need, he will give them to you if you just trust in him. Tonight, we just want to take some time. We just want to wait on the Lord, and we just want to be being filled with the Spirit. Tonight, we just want to destroy the roar of the lion. Let Jesus destroy it. And let's just be filled with the Spirit. If you've never had an opportunity to be prayed for specifically, to be filled with the Spirit, or to have hands laid on you, Paul said to Timothy, stir up within you the gifts that were given you by the laying on of the hands of the elders. If you've never had a chance for that, come up and let some of the elders and some of the pastors do that tonight. And you know something? Let's just give the worry tonight. Because he goes, you know, oh, we have little faith. I mean, he's speaking to all of them. They're all worrying. And it's something that we will fight the rest of our lives here on earth. And Jesus has the victory. And his Spirit will bring the reality. And we don't have to worry. We can be holy. And tonight, if God's speaking to your heart, then let's spend some time just surrendering to him. Let's confess, Lord, I'm sorry. This is sin. I'm so sorry. I just want to be filled again, to be refreshed in your Spirit, and just to be like Joshua and just to sit in the tabernacle and to just take in your living water, your goodness. Like Peter, you know, Peter was the New Testament Joshua. He's just going, where else are we going to go? Who else has words of eternal life? We have access to his holiness, to his Father, to his kingdom, to his truth. He wants to fill us to overflowing, so that we can go back out into this world off of the mountaintop. We're having a mountaintop here experience. We're able to just have such awesome fellowship with each other, but we got to go back down into the valley. And we need to go back down in the valley filled with the Spirit and overflowing with his goodness. So that just a little bit more, our faith in him has substance that others can see and taste and see that he is good. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Can we have the worship band come up, and let's just stand and close in prayer. Lord, we just want to close tonight just worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And we just ask that you would have your way, Lord, in all of our hearts. We want to be surrendered to you and to you alone. And we just confess, Lord, our struggles. And we just want to bring them out into the light. And we want to leave them here tonight. We want to leave them at your feet, Lord Jesus. You can take these things and you can just cast them into the deepest sea. We just pray that you're here tonight and that your Spirit is speaking comfort into our lives. And so we just seek you with all our heart. We want to seek your kingdom first. We're going to be like those sparrows who just are enjoying life and being free, not worrying. So use this time tonight as you desire, Lord. Have your way in our lives. You are God and we're not. We just confess that tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your holiness that fills the earth. Tonight, fill us, Lord. Fill us to overflowing, we ask. Let's renew the precious work, as Paul said, that we'd be being filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Amen.